O God of grace and glory, reveal your presence to us this day. O God of light, of love, as you did to your disciples on the mountain, send your spirit to show us your story. May the brilliance of your face illuminate this place as we dare to proclaim your word. And may we, your people, always be able to tell all that we have heard to all of your people. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, today in the church calendar, that thing that changes what color we use on the pyramids up here and helps us mark time from the very birth of Christ all the way through to the reign of Christ at the very end, from Advent all the way to the end of November. Those days we begin to church calendar, we have this rhythm that happens year after year, and today is Transfiguration Sunday. Well, Transfiguration Sunday always happens the Sunday before Lent begins, and since Easter and therefore Lent change from year to year, Transfiguration Sunday can often change how many weeks it follows after you have Epiphany. But it is the last Sunday in our season there of Epiphany before we begin the season of Lent. Lent is those 40 days leading up to Easter. But if you take out your calendar and you start counting this Wednesday with Ash Wednesday, the first day of Lent, you're going to realize there are more than 40 days, because Sundays we do not count. Each Sunday is a mini celebration of the resurrection, and it is not counted in the 40 days that we count leading up to Easter. So Ash Wednesday will begin this Wednesday night. We'll begin the season of Lent. We begin with our service shared with other Presbyterians in this area. And it does begin for 40 days. It's the reason we're going to have some pancakes on Tuesday night, our Shrove Tuesday pancake supper, because of Wednesday is Ash Wednesday. It is the feast before the fast. So historically, Lent has been a season of self-examination, a time of repentance, a time when Christians try to remove anything that might come between them and God, or maybe to add practices that might help them develop a deeper relationship with God, to understand Jesus more fully. Today, we leave the season of Epiphany, that word meaning manifestation, to make known. And next Sunday, you will see the colors change to purple as we begin the first Sunday of Lent. So, what is Transfiguration? Well, as a young adult, I read all the Harry Potter books. I don't know if any of you guys read the Harry Potter books. I read them long before they actually became movies. So I have seen the movies, but I read them first. And, you know, there's this course, this scene where the students at Hogwarts School of Witchcraft and Wizardry are taking a course in Transfiguration. And that course at Hogwarts teaches the art of changing the form and appearance of an object or a thing, a living thing. There are rules there in Hogwarts to transfiguration, what can be done and what can't be done, that are governed by the law of elemental transfiguration. And Professor McGonagall actually introduced Transfiguration to her new students by saying this: Transfiguration is some of the most complex and dangerous magic you will learn at Hogwarts. Anyone messing around in my class will leave and not come back. You have been warned. Well, when we hear that today is Transfiguration Sunday, some of us might be thinking that that's what it is. That it is, but I promise you and I assure you that Jesus' transfiguration is not the same as transfiguration that they studied at Hogwarts. Let us listen to the scripture as it tells us what happened. Matthew chapter 17, verses 1 through 9. Listen for the word of the Lord. 6 days later, Jesus took with him Peter and James and John, and they led him up a high mountain by themselves. And he, Jesus, was transfigured before them, and his face shone like the sun, and his clothes became dazzling white. Suddenly there appeared to them Moses and Elijah talking with him. And then Peter said to Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you wish, I will make three dwellings here, one for you, one for Moses and one for Elijah. And while he was still speaking, Peter, suddenly a bright cloud overshadowed them all, and from the cloud a voice said, "This is my son, my beloved. With him I am well pleased. Listen to him." When the disciples heard this, they fell to the ground, and they were overcome by fear. But Jesus came and touched them, saying, "Get up and do not be afraid." And when they looked up, they saw no one except Jesus himself alone. And as they were coming down the mountain, Jesus ordered them, "Tell no one about the vision until after the Son of Man has been raised from the dead." Well, looking at this scripture, it starts off with 6 days later. Well, 6 days later than what? Well, as is almost always true, when we look at a scripture passage, we need to also look at what happens right before and what happens right after. Perhaps even look at the whole book and see what the whole message is of the book, so that we can fully understand what is happening in the one passage that we read. 6 days before this passage, Jesus had begun telling his disciples about how he would be tortured, killed, and rise again. It was the first time that he had told them that. 6 days prior to this, Peter had also had his shining moment when he identified Jesus as the Christ. But unfortunately, as Peter was wont to do, it was followed by him kind of stumbling over his own feet, because Jesus had to say, "Get behind me, Satan," and rebuke Peter. When Jesus rebuked Jesus about the words, about his coming death, torture, and resurrection, saying, "No, that cannot be." From this point on, beginning 6 days prior to this passage, Jesus begins his journey to Jerusalem, his journey to the cross. Here we are 6 days later. We do not know whether they have stayed where they were, whether they have traveled. We do not know what happened in those 6 days. But we know that here Jesus takes Peter, James, and John, who were the closest disciples to him, his inner circle. Remember, they were the same three that he took with him to the Garden of Gethsemane to be with him in his hardest moments. Well, he took them, and he takes them, and they go up to a high mountain by themselves. We do not know the name of the mountain. Many scholars believe it to be Mount Hermon, which is close to where they were 6 days prior in Caesarea Philippi. Some others believe it to be Mount Tabor, which is near Nazareth. But the important part is that it was a high mountain and that they were off by themselves. Jesus often went off to pray, to be alone, to be in a small group so that he could receive the spiritual nourishment, the communion with God that he needed for the journey that he traveled. On the top of this mountain, the most amazing thing happened. They got up there and suddenly Jesus looked very different. It was Jesus, but different. His face was shining like the sun, and his clothes were white as light. Jesus hadn't actually changed at all, but instead the disciples were allowed to see something that had been hidden from them previously. From the incarnation, Jesus is Emmanuel, God with us. So we know that Jesus is fully human and fully divine. Daily, the disciples got to experience Jesus' humanity. Imagine that walking up the high mountain, they began to experience some very human elements of Jesus, such as sweat or hard breathing. My husband and I just climbed Mount Lookout a couple of weeks ago, and there was plenty of sweat and hard breathing and very human beings. That's what they had been experiencing with Jesus. They'd eaten with him. They had gone on travels with him. They'd gotten dusty and dirty. They'd experienced the humanity. They had seen glimpses of the divinity when Jesus performed miracles, or when Jesus spoke and taught. But in this instance, Jesus was there on the mountain, and all of his glory was shown. The disciples were allowed to see the fullness of Jesus' divinity. Remember, these were Jesus' very best friends, the ones he knew best, the ones who knew him best. And there's something about being close to another person. We humans often get to see another person fully when we know them closely. We reveal our own self, our true self, to those people that we know intimately. We let them into our dirty houses. We let them see us in our times of real trial. Jesus knew them, and they were allowed to see Jesus fully. I ask you, have you ever wished that you could see Jesus more fully? The truth is that we can see Jesus when we know Jesus better, when we strengthen the relationship that we have with Jesus. And as in any relationship, how do we learn to know someone better? We spend time with them. We come here and we are in worship. We talk to them. We pray. We learn from them. We share with them. We share our deepest things with Christ. Jesus there is transfigured because his disciples know him well enough that he can reveal. He can show them his full divinity. He became radiant, brilliant white, so much so that the disciples even had to, I can imagine, shield their eyes. And then they saw Moses and Elijah standing there with Jesus. Best I can describe this is these are like the two rock stars of the Old Testament. Everybody knew Moses. Everybody knew Elijah. So Peter offers to make three tents. Who wouldn't want to stay there? I imagine it's kind of like, you know, when you have an interview and they ask you if there were three people that you could have dinner with, no matter whether they're alive or dead, who would those three people be? Well, they would have picked Moses and Elijah. And so here they have this opportunity. We could build a campsite. We could sit around. We can roast hot dogs and we can talk to you. You can tell us your stories. We can learn from you. Why wouldn't you want to stay there with them? With Jesus, who 6 days before Peter had identified as Christ. Of course he wants to be there with Christ. With Moses, who had received the commandments off of another high mountain and had led the Jewish people out of slavery, with Elijah, the prophet of all prophets. Right there, together, talking to one another, were the law, the prophets, and the gospel, having a conversation. However, when Peter offers to build a tent to stay there, a cloud comes down, descends upon the mountain, and they were terrified. Think about and imagine what they were thinking. Remember that the cloud on the top of Mount Sinai, they remembered the warning that they had gotten, that God said not to touch the holy mountain lest you die. This bright cloud overshadows them, and then this voice happens and says, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him." Now, lest you think that I have just pulled up an old sermon, because I actually haven't been preaching long enough to ever do that anyway, you might remember that I told you about that just a couple of months ago. Those exact same words. "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him." They happened at Jesus' baptism, the beginning of his ministry, when the dove descended and Jesus spoke. Jesus speaks here again with the same words. Now, on this mountain, which is described in three of the Gospels, this transfiguration experience, Matthew adds a little detail, telling us that Jesus reaches out to the terrified disciples who are laying prostrate on the ground and says, "Do not fear, and get up." And then he has realized maybe that they can't handle all of this. And so what they see before them is Jesus, as they have seen Jesus before. It's an amazing experience that they have had here. But the transfiguration was not that Jesus was changed, Harry Potter style, but that the full nature of Jesus was revealed, was manifest. That epiphany word, it was made known. It is that they could see Jesus in his full glory. Jesus is the same as he always was and he always will be. He is the same as he was when they were walking before, when he told them in the first prediction of his passion. He is the same that he will be in these days that we're going to walk through of Lent, when he is tortured, when he is crucified. Jesus is the same, fully human and fully divine. Jesus has not changed. What has changed is that they can see the unseen. They can see his glory. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 12, Paul writes, "For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known." One day we will see Jesus fully, just as the disciples did. It is no surprise that Peter wanted to stay there. Who wouldn't want to stay in the presence of that full glory? This is the mountaintop experience to beat all mountaintop experiences. I don't know if you have had one, but often there can be a time when it feels like there's a thin place between heaven and earth. We have a mountaintop experience. We feel the Spirit move in our lives. We feel closer to God, to Jesus, than we have ever felt before. Those mountaintop experiences, we want to hold on to. We want to keep them. We want to stay close to Jesus' glory. But we cannot just live on the top of the mountain. The disciples and Jesus could not just stay there on the top of the mountain. We need to descend where we can be about doing God's work in the world that does not feel often like a mountaintop experience. This week, you may have also experienced what I have experienced. I've seen all over my news feed the story of Asbury University and a spirit, something happening there that for them they would describe as a mountaintop experience. A week and a half ago, they had their weekly chapel service, something that they happened every week. And they came in, and I imagine they had very similar service as we have each Sunday. But on this particular Sunday, on this particular service, chapel service, the service never concluded. At the end of the service, there was a time of confession and prayer, and it just never stopped. I have read people who have been inspired by this event, who've come to go see what is going on, people who call it a revival. They are awed by the events. I've also read people who are skeptical. It is described in many different ways, but for me, it's not often like what sometimes I hear people call a revival. My husband and I joke about that you can drive down the road and you'll see a sign and it says, such and such church, revival, April 4th, 6th, and 10th, and at the time. And we laugh and we say, man, they've already got the Holy Spirit scheduled. We can't get them that day. So sometimes we treat revival as if we can schedule the Holy Spirit. But Jesus says the Holy Spirit blows where the Holy Spirit wants to blow. We don't know where it's going to go. Blows where it will. Sometimes we think of a revival as a service where somebody is preaching very passionately. I've been in some before where it was so loud it actually kind of hurt my ears. But passionate preaching followed by some time of an altar call. This is a different kind of revival, a different kind of power. I'm not sure revival is the right word. Revival is often said to begin with confession, openness to being vulnerable. Most of us, as I've said, are not often open to being vulnerable with someone we don't have a relationship with. Asbury, at this university, it did begin with a call to confession. And they are experiencing this special time of the Spirit's movement with their friends, with their classmates, with the people that they know the best. My husband, Dan, recently in the fall had an experience that he had gone to a conference, New Room Conference. He was there for several days. He'd call me each night. He'd tell me about the different speakers and the different small groups that they had. And they would have worship in there, too. And he'd tell me a little bit about the music and what was going on. Well, on the last night, he called me, and he said something different happened. He said, we were supposed to have two speakers tonight, and the first speaker spoke. Dan said he was good, but, you know, he was good, you know, wasn't anything amazing. And there was nothing that he remembered about what that speaker said that led to what happened after. After the speaker finished, the leader of the conference organizer came up, and she invited people just to have a few minutes of prayer before the next speaker came. And so in silence, they begin a time of prayer. And something happens. And Dan said, you could feel the spirit in the room. There's no music going on. There's no real sound. You begin to hear people weeping. You begin to have people who have come forward. You begin to have others who come and stand behind those who have come forward. And this time extends beyond a few minutes, so much so that the other speaker, who had been brought in from across the country and is standing off to the side ready to come up and close the conference, decides not to come at all. Because what was happening in the room was something you cannot explain. This is often the way the Spirit moves, in places that we don't expect, in ways that we often don't expect. Dan's powerful experience lasted a few hours. Asbury has been going on for a week and a half. About a week after the chapel service began, the president of Asbury Seminary, which is connected with the university, wrote in his blog, I have been reticent to write a blog because it is always better to stand in awe of something than to talk about something. But being here is like stepping into a flowing spiritual river. You sense the presence and power of God working in people's lives. He goes on to say, sometimes we envision revivals as times when people hear fiery sermons and there are big outbursts of emotion. This move of God at Asbury Seminary is marked more by quiet weeping than emotive shouting. Perhaps this is more of an awakening, where God begins to stir and awaken people from their spiritual slumber. And what struck me the most was that he then shares that Asbury did not cancel their classes. Not because they did not want to or because this was not an important event that was happening. He says that it was all that they could talk about, but because they wanted to reflect the fact that this is not simply a mountaintop experience. It is the glory of God seen in life. This experience at Asbury for many is a mountaintop experience where they see the glory of God and Jesus' divine nature. They would like to pitch some tents and stay a while, but we can't stay on that mountain forever. We have to come down to life. We have to know that the glory of God is here in life as well. Because wait, there is such good news. Because when Jesus comes down the mountain, he comes with them. They come down the mountain, don't leave Jesus up there. Jesus comes with them. The same Jesus who had just shown them the fullness of the divinity, the same Jesus they had just seen fully, and whose identity God had reminded them. Jesus did not change back. He was always fully human and fully divine. The same Jesus continues to walk with them, even to the cross, and then on to resurrection. Do we see Jesus, this same Jesus, at work in the world around us? Or like the evening news, is it easier to see the darkness than to see the light? Is it easier just to kind of know the humanity than to understand and embrace the divinity? What if we open our eyes to see the unseen, to see God at work in this world, perhaps through the revival happening at Asbury University this week? God at work in this world through churches across all the world, gatherings of believers who worship and join together to be the presence of Jesus in their communities, working to feed the hungry, to give hope to the hopeless, to comfort those who mourn. Do we see Jesus and God at work in the world through churches who join resources to create coalitions where we can support one another and together be stronger than we are apart? Can we see God at work in this world through this church, working to find ways to combat food insecurity in this community by creating a community garden? Can we see God and Jesus at work through the kindness that we show one another, reaching out through a card or a phone call, supporting and encouraging one another, offering a kind word? Can we see Jesus at work in this world through any way that we respond to God's love for us with gratitude and generosity? Can we see it through our own lives in an awakening of our spirit to the love of God, to feel the love, to believe the love, to know that we are loved? Jesus came down the mountain with Peter, James, and John, his inner circle. Jesus is with us on the mountaintops of our lives as well. He goes into our valleys with us as well. How might knowing that Jesus is Emmanuel, God with us, change the way that we live? Friends, as we go forth from this place, this sanctuary, a place where we often feel and see Jesus most clearly, I challenge you to live expectantly. Look for God at work in the world. Look for God at work in your life. See the unseen. Know that Jesus is with you at the top of the mountain, and that Jesus carries you and travels with you wherever you go, even into the valleys of your life or into places that might be hostile. Jesus is with you, walking with you every step of your life. Thanks be to God.